just Father in heaven, now we approach Thee, Lord, for Thy word of life. We come in this time, O Lord, that You open our hearts to the understanding of it. We come in this time then to You, Father. May Your presence be with us now, and anoint the speaking of the word and the hearing of the word. I commit this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated, and let us go to the word of the Lord. Let us look at the chart now, and this to know where we are in time. The church age. This is our third city now, as you know, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, some of the sometimes you can say as this. Alright, so it's going up and then we're coming all the way down. So at least we all know this is Asia Minor, or today is called modern day Turkey. Alright, and Pergamum being here, in modern day today, the name of that city is called Bergama. So a lot of words of the name of the city, of ancient city, has been changed. Alright. So now let us go to the book of Revelation chapter 2, and let us read the message to the church at Pergamos in verse 12 onward to verse 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things say he which held the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when, wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which they are hid. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, I will give him a white stone, and in the white stone a new name written which no man, saving he that received it. Alright, first of all, let us just have a look at, again, the chart as to the seven church ages. And look at the length of time that is given. Alright, we have Pergamos. Now we have, of course, Bob M. used 312. And as you know, why may perhaps Galilee's lacking used 312? Because that is when Emperor Constantine embraced Christianity, putting the stop to the 10 years of persecution, alright, in Smyrna age. Okay? And he ends up 606. But this is one of the dead Galilee's lacking pick, or Brother Man will also pick, that is very much close to the historical. What they call years given. Alright? Here, of course, in the second age, we add the 325, which is the year wherein we have the Nicene Council. Alright? But it all calls transition over to the third age, Pergamos, which is from 313 to 600. And here we have the 312 to 600. Okay, now, while we have lived on this, let us just look at a little bit about the city of Pergamos. One of the most illustrious city at that time in Asia Minor. A city of great culture, as it is said, but also one of the things is that in that city, they have these licentious riots in which they worship a god called the god of medicine in the form of a living serpent kept in the temple. And the name of this god is called Asclepius, or let's look at some of the icon that they have. Asclepius, the god of medicine. And you know how today medicine symbol, pharmaceutical use a symbol. It's very much like the symbol they use where Moses took up the brazen serpent. Alright, they use that also, and they sometimes use that symbol and they call it Acusalapis, which is the name of this so-called god, which he has a snake. And in this temple where the people worship that, they have all these serpent there. Alright, and he is one of four gods the people there in Pergamos worship. There, of course, where you have Zeus, you have Dionysus, Athena, and this guy called Asclepius. Okay, but he is most well worshipped anyway. He is one of the god that is very most well worshipped. Alright? Okay. Now, but today, Pergamos being called Bergama is no longer what it was back then. Today, it is basically a Muslim city. And about some 2,000 mosques are there now. So, the Muslims have in fact taken over the city from those Catholic churches that exist back then. Alright? Now let's talk a little bit about this man called Martin. Alright. Now before we do talk about him, let us go to verse 12. Let us go to verse 12. Alright? We're going to go to verse 12 and see what it says over here in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, this thing said he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, Pergamos itself, the meaning means a citadel, a stronghold, citadel, alright? It's a stronghold, but like most, what we know early on, like the book, Ephesus, it has two meanings. Many of these names has two meanings. We know that in Ephesus, the name Ephesus means desirable, aimed at, but later on, it also means drifted away. So it has an opposite effect, alright? And of course, men have only one meaning we know well enough to mean myrrh, which means bitterness, the suffering church. But in here, Pergamos citadel has another meaning, which also means tarry, mix or marriage. Okay, tarry, marriage means united together. And we can see actually what happened in this particular city, as well as the particular age, which is the third church age. Now, it says here, these things say he which have the sword, a sharp sword with two edges. If you go over to the verse, chapter 1, verse 16, it says here, when John saw him who was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlestick, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went for a two-edged sword. Now, you know what that means. It says in the mouth of Christ came from a two-edged sword. And here in verse 12 of chapter 2, he which have the sharp sword with two edges means the same thing. Now, in those days, most soldiers are fighting in those days, they carry a sword, a spear, a lancer. And most of the sword they have is two-edged. It's always straight and two-edged. Alright? But there are swords that are what we call makara, which is actually curved, only one edge. And that is for cutting the head. Okay, there's only one direction. Now when we have two-edged sword, it has two meanings to that. When a sword two-edged is one side is to cut you in, alright, the other side is to cut you out. Either you are cut in or you are cut out. So that's the word of God is just the same. So that which flows from the mouth of Christ is a two-edged sword. The word of God is two-edged. Remember? When it's preached, it cuts in those who are believers. And it cuts out those who are not. With one stroke, it separates two parts. Alright? You understand? So you cut in or you cut out. So one edge is to cut you in for salvation, the other is to cut you out for damnation. So the word of God will go forth, either you believe it or you don't believe it. Is that right? You see, so that is what you mean by the expression, because it is not literally a sword, it's the word of God. When Jesus Christ himself said, when he told the disciples, he said, I do not come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. Is that right? Even the sword will go into the family and even separate the family, father from the son, and son, daughters from the father, from their mother, and so forth. You see? Okay, so the gospel is just that. Now, I know thy works and wherein dwelleth even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name. But we stop this first. We talk about the angel. In verse 2, 12. And to the angel of the church. This angel we know, Brother Abraham picked up as to be St. Martin. Now, St. Martin is not Martin Luther. Okay, because we know Martin Luther is... his first name, of course, is Martin, and his family name is Luther. So, but don't mix St. Martin with Martin Luther. Now, let them look at the icon anyway. So, at least we have seen the one riding our horse. Now, St. Martin was a soldier in the Roman army. Okay? And he was very young, of course, at that time, very young. Like you can see, this usually they have these iconic pictures of St. Martin. And if you look at history, we have the first church age, the apostles, Paul being the messenger, moved over to the second church age, right? Which we have Irenaeus. Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, and Polycarp was a disciple of John the apostle. So there is a transition. You understand that? So by the time after Irenaeus, in that era after that, there are so many bishop, the churches were established all over Europe. And so, when you have men like Martin, who wasn't, of course, he wasn't a Roman Catholic, but by the time when the Roman Catholic Church took power over Europe, they always have icons, they always draw the saint that they believe in, you know. You understand, you know? Many of them were not anything to do with the Catholic Church. You understand what I'm saying? They are not the Catholic. They will take Mary, okay, and make an icon of her, and then in the drawing, they will draw a, what we call this, halo, around it. All the saints you have, you can see, just kind of like to draw that round little circle around their head as to be a halo. You see? And of course, they make Mary the Mother of God, and St. Mary, and then all the saints and everything, they will claim and then draw all this. So people think that they are Catholic, nothing to do with Catholicism. Okay, now, Martin was a soldier in the Roman army, and he was deployed to a modern day what we call France today. In those days, it's called Gaul. Alright, and here is a story about his life. One day, when he was in his soldier garb, and he has a soldier rope on. So when he saw a beggar who, well, scantily clothed, in fact probably he only wore a loincloth or something, you know, sitting down the wayside, and he looked at him, and you know, it was winter, so it was cold. So he did not hesitate to remove his rope and cut it into half and give one piece to the beggar. So the interesting thing in the night when he had a dream. So when he dreamed, the rope that he cut was his military rope, but it was not some of his own. You know, so it's very serious that for you just simply to destroy some army clothing anyway. So anyway, that night he dreamt of Jesus Christ, and it is believed that the record says that he saw Jesus in a dream wearing that half cloak that was cut and that was given to the beggar. So he saw Jesus wearing that, and Jesus was telling the angel and said to the angel, here is Martin, the Roman soldier who is not baptized. He has clad me. So from then on, Martin woke up, and he decided to, you know, to resign from the Roman army and become a soldier. Instead of a soldier of the Roman army of Rome, he wanted to be a soldier of Christ. You understand that? And it also said that he had another dream. Where when Martin awoke, it is said that the cloak, his own cloak that was cut into half, became a whole piece. Now we do not know whether this true this part of the story is true or not. But the visions of this regarding what the dream of Jesus Christ telling the angel is his own word. But the other thing about why that he awoke and that his half cloak that was with him, alright, became whole. We have we cannot prove whether it's true or false. Alright? But the fact is that this cloak, so called miraculous cloak, and you know, it could be later on, so much later, that when the Catholic took over, they claimed this and they claimed that. Okay? It became a relic. Just like you have, I think in the Catholic Church you go to, some Catholic Church you have some kind of relic, scapula of a certain saint and all this. They claim all this. You know? So, the interesting fact is that when these people claim this cloak, they preserve this relic. But after several years down the road, I don't know how many years down the road, all these churches were not interested in it. But the fact is that this really, it has a name called Capella. And it's always a small church where they house, they kept this relic. So over time, people are no longer interested because there were so many little churches, you know, what you call temporary church buildings, small. An interesting fact is that after a while, all these little churches came to be known as chapels. And that's why we have chapels today. You know? So it's kind of an interesting history for that. Alright. So now the dream confirmed that Martin in his party. I mean, he's very serious because of that event. Alright. And so, he was baptized at the age of 18. So he was a very young soldier at that time. You know, I don't know what age people go into the army. But today you are not supposed to go, you know, you cannot join the army unless you're 18 years old. Alright. But in the Second World War, the government closed one eye and they had been, people were taking the army to court, the government, because there are a lot of young men 16 years old. You know, they just join the army and they like that they are 18. And many of these young men thinking that they think the war is an adventure. So they went to war and they were horrified. They were facing the front line and many of them died. Thousands of them died. And they're all underaged. You know. So, he was baptized at the age of 18, and so then he continued to serve in the military for another 2 years. I guess he must have a contract or there's some kind of drafting. So after that, just before he finished his contract, tell you when there was a battle. And so he said, I'm not going to fight because I'm a Christian and I'm not supposed to kill. And just like today while we have the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, all right, they said they're not supposed to fight. And so, but he was charged with being a cowardice just before he finished his term. So he was charged with cowardice and he was jailed. But he responded to the charge. He said, I'll volunteer then. Then I will go unarmed in the front line. And so the commander, took him at his word. And I wanted to really put him in front there, when they were going to the battle. But so unfortunately, or fortunately, what we will say, the invader decided to sue for peace. Okay, so, the battle never occurred, so he was released. Very interesting one, huh? Consider that. Alright, so that is the Martin. Martin was born in Hungary. And Hungary, if you know where Europe is, it's where now by Italy, the little shoe-like, the boot-like piece of peninsula. In the north is Austria, and just next to it, on the eastern side of Austria, is actually Hungary. So he was born there. And he was born in the year 315 AD, and he died in the year 399 AD. Alright? So this is one of the things about Martin. So since the time when he left the army, he served the Lord, and he was a real church leader. One brother Branham, by the Spirit of the Lord, said that he was the messenger to that age. Was because he fought against idolatry. Now one of the criteria about a church messenger is that they will stand against organization. Anyone that will try to organize around the Word of God. Alright, and the other thing is to fight against idolatry that creep into the church. You see, so when he left the army, he was a soldier for Christ, and he fought against idolatry, and it is said that he broke down a lot of shrines. You know, broke down a lot of shrines, and he challenged the pagan one time. The story has the history records. He was taken by a bunch of pagans, and of course those are the ones that worship some Greek gods and some Roman god or whatever you have, and they tie him to a tree, and they cut the tree down, hope, you know, that when the tree fall on, sorry, when the tree would fall, it would fall on him. So they start cutting down the tree, and of course you know how the tree would be. When you cut, you should know how to cut in a way that it will fall in the direction you want. So that is what the pagans did. They cut in the direction where that when the tree fall, he will be crushed by the tree. And of course, when they cut and the tree is about to fall, they all stand on one side, they fall, and the tree, instead of falling the direction that they desire, it falls backward and kills some of these pagans. You know. And so in those days, we see a lot of kinds of miracles that happens. And God vindicated him, and so in this, God intervened, and the pagan were killed. Alright. And it's also recorded that he had raised the dead three times in the name of Jesus Christ. Alright? And also being many times being attacked by those who oppose his teaching, but God again intervened many times. He's full of piety, peace, and a lot. He takes compassion. He's a man full of compassion as well. Okay. And of course the worst enemy he had were those bishops. Now, you know that when you have a church, you have all these elders, leaders, men who comes up to be leaders. They wanted to be their bishop, they're ordained bishops somehow from wherever they come from. And these bishops, many of them were very bitter against him. And they were his chief assailants. But he stood firm on the word of God and continue to preach what the Lord had given him. Alright. Okay, that much for this messenger, but let us go now and look at verse 13. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where in Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now, take note. Jesus said, I know your works. Now, Pergamos happened to be an age, not only the city in itself, but let us first look at what the verse here said before we go further. This one important place which I want you to know. He says, I know thy works and where you dwell. Okay. Do you believe that God is very conscious of us? He's very conscious of us. Okay, let us go to the book of Hebrews 4:13. Just read the one verse here. Hebrews 4:13. Alright? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Right? I mean to say that Well, you know, nothing escaped the eyes of God. And the most, and who do you think God cared more for? The Bible said, like Jesus said, you know, a sparrow before it falls, God knows, right? Huh? And what about the lily of the valley? Even Solomon in his glory cannot compare it. And yet God cared for the little lily in the valley. Huh? So God cares for all creatures in this earth. But the one that He cares the most is you and me. You agree with that? And so everything about us, nothing escaped His sight. We stand before Him as naked as could be. Nothing escaped Him. And the Bible here said, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Yeah, because we're going to stand before Him. He's the one that we have to reckon with. Not anybody else. You see. So, if, that's one of the things about it, about integrity, about sincerity. I want to say this once again. That the day when I read Brother Branham's testimony regarding the angel's visitation, when the angel told him, he said, I'm sent from the presence of the Lord regarding your this odd life that you're experiencing. And you are sent with a message. And he said, if you would be sincere, huh? You know, only that when I first read that one step, if you would be sincere, my goodness, it really set me thinking about being sincere. It's not sincere with people, or not sincere with God, it's to be sincere with your own self. And there are people who read that testimony, they think that the angel was telling Brother Branham, if you would be sincere with God. No, it's nothing to do with being sincere with God. Or being sincere with man. It's that you will be sincere. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, if I have preferred the church fund, I mean, I would be ashamed. Right? And how can I go ahead and say, no, I didn't take it? If I have told a lie, if I have cheated, if I have done something bad, if I cannot be sincere, say, immediately I've done it. You know, sincerity is with yourself. You know who you are, what you have done, what you cannot escape that. Because God is looking down at you, He is the one whom you have to do with, to reckon with. You can stand in among the congregation and tell the whole world, no, I didn't steal, I didn't take the money, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. But God is looking at you and you, God knows that you know whether you're telling the truth. You may deceive the people, but you can't deceive yourself. Huh? But until such a time when God will send you a strong delusion that you will believe a lie that you are not guilty. You know what I'm talking about? When you are done, when you have done wrong, and you keep on telling you what you did was not wrong, and you know it's not wrong, that I didn't prefer and all this and that, I didn't lie, I didn't cheat, blah, blah, blah. But you, to the end, one of these days, God sent you a strong delusion, you believe a lie, and what that is become truth, that is okay. That just like a doctrine, it's okay, whatever which way you baptize. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, by sprinkling, or by pouring water, or by immersion, anyway, it's okay, as long as your heart is right before God. That is not what it means. But if you continue to preach this kind of doctrines like that, then you have a problem. Let me say this here, that's why in my talk with this friend of mine, it's so sad, he said, you know, you give to the people the choice to choose what they want. Hey, if the Bible says baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, baptism means immersion. If the people said, I don't want to go into water baptism, I want to have sprinkling, I don't want to get wet, just sprinkle me a few drops of water and I'm okay. Can you give people a choice like that? Canada. No. You either come God's way or you don't come God's way. There is no two ways about it. You see. And so, Here we have, when we look into this, I know your work and where you dwell. God knows where we dwell. He knows the work that we have done. They know the work that they have done. Those days, why? Because it was just after Smyrna's age. When persecution came for 10 years and then it dies down. But when they start studying for the truth, there were a lot of persecution. Yes, a lot of persecution. Because this is one age that had a problem with doctrines. We'll see what that one particular doctrine that split the whole world. The whole Christian world into two. He said, even where Satan's seat is. Where is Satan's seat? Even where Satan's seat is. Where is Satan's seat now? Well, let me just go a little bit about the history. We know that when we talk about Satan's seat, we go back into history to find where Satan's seat is. Now we know where today, where Satan's seat is, right? You all know where Satan's seat is? Today, where? Vatican City, huh? You all know that? It's Vatican City. It's Babylon. Mystery Babylon. That's where Satan's seat is. But what was originally how it started? But here now it says that, you know, I know thy work and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. It has to be Pergamos. But how did you get to Pergamos? So we go back to history, we know that in history, you go back to the book of Genesis. Alright? It started with Cain's people. They start to like move off from the faith that they have and start to put the name of Jehovah onto an idol. And so God sent a flood. Right? Okay. So, after the flood, the descendant of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and we know that Ham was the one that had the bad deal. Okay? He is more serpent, his nature, the serpenting, what we call the serpent nature, he is too strong. And so much so he committed incest with his mother. Okay, so from him came forth a son. What was he called? You forgot the name? Okay, let's go back to the book of Genesis. No, the first son, I'm not talking about the incest that produced Cain. I'm talking about the son of Ham. Alright. Over in chapter 9. Or 10, sorry. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mishraim, Phut, and Cain. Right. Canaan is the line because he was born of incest, and after that, Ham had no more sons, no more daughter. Okay, so now we have Cush. And from Cush came forth who? The son of Cush, Shobah, Havilah, Soptah, and so on and so forth. And Cush begat Nimrod. Cush begat Nimrod. Now, so we know that after the flood, the descendant of Ham, and one of the sons was Cush, and Cush was not the firstborn. He was the one with his son, Nimrod, created what? The Tower of Babel? The Tower. And what was that place? That place was in the plain of Shinar, in the area what we know today as Babylon. Okay. So it was said that they built this big tower to hold the people together. Do you understand? So Satan was using Cush. He was the father. His name was Bel. Another name is Bel. Of Babel, later on it's a Baal, Babel, ba 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 ba. You know, Babel means a lot of noise, a lot of babbling. That's what the word chaos means, Babylon. So they built this tower, and so then God, of course, destroyed that and scattered the people. So that is the seed of Satan. That's how it started back then, to a place where not one of us just invoking the name of Jehovah onto another, but an area, a place that is. Babel, Babylon, and they built a tower. So, you know, from that we realize that symbolizes any religion, okay, that basically claim to have the one true God, but with all the mixtures of all the other gods and other teaching that comes into it. And today what we have in Christianity, in ecumenism, is nothing but Babel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that alright? Because these are the daughters of Mother Harlot. Okay, so, now, what happened back then, of course, when Babylon fell, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylon is still there, that's all the idol worship and all the false gods. But when Babylon was conquered by the Media Persian, there was this priest, he was a priest king, alright? His name is Atalius. He fled the city and went to Pergamos with his priests and all the sacred mysteries. So a group of priests went along with him, with his priestess and whatever, whoever, you know. He would take a group, fled from there, went over to Pergamos. And that's how that what Jesus said right here. I know where Satan's seat is at that time. So that mystery Babylon, or that mystery worship. And you know that if you look into history, even especially in Greek mythology, Roman mythology, you know, you have Zeus and Athena and Prometheus, whatever, all the strange names, they all have this strange worship. You know that, don't you? If you have play computer games, some young people play computer game, or some of these new movies, especially about a lot of them about ancient time. They have all these funny sacred rites, some worship. Even today we have in China, they too also have certain kind of ritual that they worship. Very mysterious. Because they are all, well, produced by man. Like a Chinese medium. If you go to a temple, a Chinese medium can hocus pocus you and tell you that you should do this, or you can, you know, and this thing will happen. They will tell you all that things. Very mysterious rites. So they brought that over to Pergamos. And so that's what Jesus meant. At that time, the thing already exists right there. Alright? Okay. Then we go on to the next part here. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. My name and my faith. Okay, you hold fast my name. So we know that hold fast the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? My faith. You hold fast my faith. The Bible says, not your faith. It didn't say you hold fast your faith. You hold fast my faith. Now, why is it called my faith? Why is it called my faith? Jesus said, my faith. Huh? So it's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, not your faith. Okay, let us go to Revelation 14, 12. Alright, Revelation 14, 12. While we read here, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Okay, you see, it's always the faith of Jesus. Okay, let us go to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Okay, chapter 3. Romans 3, 3. God forbid. For verse 3, right? Sorry. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So it's still the faith of God, it's still the faith. Okay, and then verse 22. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. So, when you say about, what faith do you have? When these people ask, what is your faith? So what do you say? What do you normally say? I'm a Christian. Right? You will probably say, I'm a Christian. What is your faith? My faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. Because why is it called the faith of Jesus Christ? What Jesus is my faith? Why? Because why? When Jesus came, he is fulfilling what was written of him? He put his faith in God, his Father, who promised to give him life, and that he will raise him from the dead, and so on and so forth. You know all this, right? Isn't it? So, when he went through that, his faith became, was proven true, was victorious. Now, so, what he did for us, in that he said that I will raise you from the dead. Right? We will all be resurrected because what? Because of him. So therefore, it is the faith of Christ that we believe in. That his work is finished. It is accomplished. Not just as to salvation itself, but as to the resurrection of our body. And you know, to be transformed into a spiritual body. So this is the faith that is Christ, that is given to us. So it's not our faith. What is given to us is not really ours. It is because it was someone who gave it to us, because it is his faith. You understand? Okay? So the Bible put it this way for us to realize. So sometimes we don't realize that we say, it's my faith, my faith, my faith. You know, and you know what Brother Nice was telling me on Skype was, you know, when he said that when somebody is sick and would request prayer, you know, and the church will pray and all this. And so, after when the brother or sister is healed from that terrible disease, and so the brother and sister will say, oh, you know, I pray for her too, I pray for him. So everybody want to claim some kind of a glory. you understand what I'm saying? Huh? You know, how many of you here pray for Sister Huda? No? How many pray for Sister Huda with you? Right. So we all pray for her, but because she's healed, we cannot say, I pray for her, you know. Your prayer is only but what God hears. It is not you that healed the person. It is God that heals. We all just wanted to bring all our petition to the Lord. Yes, we have to. You see, we all share in the, you know, in the joy of a person or the depression of a person. When one is blessed, all are blessed together. You see, when one suffered, all suffered together. You see, but none of us should claim any glory. Amen. Isn't it? Alright, it is God, the blessed and the Lord that healeth. Okay. Let us go back to Revelation again. And I hold fast my name, and thou hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Okay? So now we know where Satan dwells. He dwells in Babylon. Confusion. Now, he said, wherein Antipas? Now, we don't have much history about this man, Antipas. But let us look at Antipas. But let us look at another icon of Martin, anyway. I just want to show you this. You see this, again, this. But when we look at this kind of icon, we always find that it's kind of very Catholic. Yeah, of course it is Catholic, they draw this and they claim it and all this thing. But Martin does not belong to the Catholic, neither does he belong to the Protestant. You understand what I'm saying? He was just a messenger of God, and everybody wanted to claim this and that, because usually the Catholic would like to claim it, and when there is some special miracle, some relic that they can claim, and they make a big show of it. Okay, now let us look at Antipas. Now, there is an icon of Antipas here. Okay, now he is put into a cauldron of hot oil, and being burned alive. Now, nobody knows. I mean, when the Bible mentions this Antipas, a lot of people don't know. I mean, Antipas is quite a common name in those days. So nobody really know. Okay, now it might be that this Antipas did not die during the church age period of 313. Okay, to 606. It says here, the Bible here said, even in those days where Antipas means, it doesn't point necessarily to Pergamus time of 313. You understand? Okay? But it actually, because this book was written by who? By John the Apostles on the Isle of Patmos in the year 96 AD. So if he was pointing to Antipas, he said even in those days, the ministry must be already done. He must have been already a martyr. Is that alright? So that means to say that it happens before 96 AD. And it is believed that if this is Antipas, it must be the one that was what we call martyred in the year 93 AD, somewhere in time before that. Alright, and not much is known in him, but to mention him, I mean, this person the staging of his martyrdom must be very public. You know, and he was willing to go, and it was believed that he was put into this cauldron of oil and then boiled up. That means they want to fry him alive. And he was just thinking that, I mean, it must be a terrible thing, huh? I mean, it's one thing to have your head cut off, but it's another thing to stand in oil and with the oil being boiled up slowly until you feel the heat coming up, standing there. Do you know how terrible it must be? You see. So he said, and that's why the Bible mentioned this. Alright, even where the Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you. Okay, now the thing about it is here, in that period of time, let us look at the chart, the Seventh Church Age chart again. You look at this here, this time frame. But, alright, well, we have this line drawn here. We have the political era. We have Babylon with the Middle Persian, remember? Okay? And then, of course, we have political Rome. Now, religious Rome came in the year 321 AD. Can you see that? 312 AD. It was the year that Constantine embraced Christianity. That put an end to the 10 years of persecution in the Smyrna Age. But of course, not immediately that everything stopped. Because the Roman Empire was big. So in other areas, there are still a lot of Christians being taken and martyred. But from, you know that Constantine, he was an emperor there. Okay, now, it's political. But because now he embraced Christianity, and so he's trying to bring Christianity as the religion of the state of Rome. Okay, so the transition between politics to religion is kind of ongoing at that time. Alright. So we realize that now, it was during this time of the Pergamos Church Age that in the year 325 AD we have the Nicene Council and the doctrines of the so-called Holy Trinity was formulated. How was it formulated? That is interesting. Because, you know, was a man by the name of Arius. And he was a bishop and he believed and in his understanding is that Jesus Christ is not the same as God the Father. You understand that? He's not of the same essence. But there was another bishop who disagreed with him, and he was debating him, and he was going on in debating for a long time. That was prior to this 325. It was somewhere around, of course, 312 onwards, before the year 325. Because there was so many debates going on all over the whole empire of Rome, you know, that finally Constantine had to call, okay, everybody gets together to settle down what Godhead. So what was the issue? The thing that between Arius and Athanasius here, the argument is only about one how you pronounce one word. The Greek word, in the Greek word now, you know how the Greek writing is, okay? But it's supposed to have two syllables. in that one particular word. Alright? But in the English form, it was spelled out, it is written as H-O-M-O-S-U-I-S-O-S. Okay? Now, how is this word pronounced? It's pronounced as homoousios. But it can be pronounced homoousios. Now, it is called, well, a diphthong. It's the how you pronounce it. Oh, you know how which Chinese Hangul pinyin we have? Pofomofo. And then we have ma. Ma, 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 ma. So if you don't want, you say ma, 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 and then you don't know whether the horse goes to mother or mother goes to horse. So it's about the ma or ma. You, that sort of thing. So, to Arius, he believed in the second son. Which means the word will change. The meaning of the word is actually either the essence or the substance. So, you will say, it's not the substance and the essence seem to be the same. It's quite different, huh? Essence in itself means the very unique thing that it is. Like your essence of chicken, the essence thing. But substance is different. Substance is may be the same, but it is not necessarily the essence. Okay, so this is what Arius believed. He believed that Jesus and the Father is of the same substance, but not of the same essence. Now, so that what caused the world to split, and that's why we have finally with all these arguments, and you know what? Constantine, in those days, when you have these religious people coming to fight over position, wanting to be recognized as the one who established them, they can get to a place that they will put another person in jail. And so Arius was actually put in jail. Because, you know, in Catholicism, in many, even today, like what we have in Lebanon, in certain places, Catholicism rule. And if they contradict it, they can excommunicate you, but those that they put you in jail, and if they excommunicate you, you cannot take Holy Communion. Is that right? Yeah, I think you Catholic, ex-Catholic would know, right? You're forbidden to take communion. And because you got the communion, you're finished. You have no place in the heaven or things like that. They will have, they will tell you go to purgatory and so on and so forth. So Arius was put in jail, but Constantine said, you know, tell Anastasius to restore him back, you know, to commune, all this thing. You know, reluctantly somehow, okay, you know, he was to be released. But you know, something happened. He died. And he was poisoned, actually. So, history wonder who poisoned him. You know. And it's the Arius doctrine that we have, it is from there. Arius' understanding of the Godhead wasn't fully complete. But it is that where we see that he was not wrong to say, you know, that he said that Jesus Christ is not the same as the Father. The substance is, but he was not the same. And which is very true. And he sometimes used the word lesser God. It means lower than the Father, which is true. But today when he said Jesus Christ lesser God, no, he's the same as the Father, equal to the Father. They are equal to the Father, they are the one substance, one essence, whatever. That's why you go see, look at the Athanasian Creed that they produced. You see. So, in the year 325, that's where this doctrine of the Godhead came about. Revelation 2:14 now. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them to hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrifice unto idols and to commit fornication. Ah. Now here we have the doctrines of Balaam. You know what the doctrine of Balaam is? Okay, let us do a few other, because not just the doctrine of Balaam, you have the way of Balaam, the arrows of Balaam. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 15. have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So you know, the way of Balaam, in Revelation, he said the doctrine of Balaam, the ways of Balaam, and the ways of Balaam is he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay, let us go to another one here, Jude chapter 1, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. So what is this error of Balaam? I was for reward. It was he vexed, alright, and condemning those who have the truth. That's the error of Balaam. He made this error. He persecuted, he vexed the saint and condemned them because they hold the truth. So, the error of Balaam, the ways of Balaam, and the doctrines of Balaam. But who is Balaam? Balaam, you know, in the Old Testament, you can see how that the king of the Moabites, you know, wanted to have a battle against Israel. So, what did he do? This king called for Balaam to come and put a curse, prophesy a curse upon the children of Israel. And you know, Balaam at least got some sense. You know, he was not a prophet of Israel, but he was actually a prophet that has anointing too. And you know, he will prophesy in the name of God. He used the name Yahweh. He said, well, I will not say until what Yahweh tell me. And you know, God told him he can never do that. And he knew that he can never prophesy evil against Israel. And the Bible tells us that your curse will never work upon whom that curse never was intended. Huh? A curse never would work if God, that person whom you curse is blessed of God. It will work. Curse me anyway. And see what happens. It'll never work. you understand that, the fact. Huh? People sometimes just simply curse people. You think the curses will simply work like that? You know, and so Balaam knew that he cannot pronounce curses on the children of Israel. But there's one thing he knew, is that God hates fornication. Any kind of fornication, be it physical or spiritual, especially spiritual. Okay, he knew that the children of Israel cannot eat food offered to idol, because they are forbidden. You know, so what did he do? So he, of course, you know, in history that he called for a sort of a feast, you know, and invite the young men and young women of Israelite to come. And know that when God gets angry with this thing, Israel is going to be in trouble. And that's what Balaam did. You know, so he had this big feast and worship and dance, you know, orgy. And invite all these, you know, of course nobody knows it was an orgy. The young man and woman was invited because they were all this done. That's all we see in the modern day, charismatic. Right? So they dance and they pretend to worship, and then, wow, you know, some of this music can be very satanic. You all know, huh? Oh, yes. They dance to a place, you see what is happening out there in some of this disco nonsense. They dance and you know, after a while, oh my, they sweat it out, and then in the heat of all the in the body heat of male and woman, they smell phimeron. You know phimeron? Yeah. Huh? Pheromone, sorry. You know, you know the body will give a smell, and then it's very subtle too, I don't forget. And with the music is actually you know, the human body has a certain frequency, and we all move to a certain music, and then to a certain extent, it can become seductive. Huh? And then that's what happened. So that's what get all these young women and young men to come together, dance with the Moabites, and And then what happened? Oh, they're feasting. Yeah, they're put over to the idols. And they ate it. And they danced because they lost their sins. And that's how important it is when we worship the Lord. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what the Bible said. Not just in spirit alone, but in spirit and in truth. You know. So they worship to the way they commit this fornication. And that's why Jesus said, you have them that hold this doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balaak to cast stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat the offerings and to commit fornication. So when they eat, they fornicate there. And so what is God, Jesus trying to tell? He's telling these saints there in Pergamos and in that particular age. What is he trying to tell them? That you do not, as a Christian, mix my word with the words of men. You understand that? And never compromise with paganism. Be it not just paganism as the sense of worshipping Zeus or Athena or Dionysus or whatever. It's anything that is not just like Mary the Mother of God. You don't. You see? Because these are idol worship. And so, fornication, spiritual fornication, physical fornication is not something that we take lightly on. Because in any way, this is the same spirit that will get us to a place where spiritually we will go against the word of God and fornicate with the word of man. Right? So, food offered to idol, right? We know that it's not literally a food offered to idol. It can be anything that the children do today as food offered to their gods in their spiritual worship. Do you know that the word of God is food to us? Huh? Is that right? And if you worship, let's say for example, Hail Mary, full of grace and all that stuff. It's a food that is offered to Mary. It's something that you offer to her. Or you pray to a saint. Your prayer is food to that saint. Something that you offer up. Like Chinese pagan worship, when they offer worship an idol, right? They offer food, isn't it? Do you understand? They offer food to that idol as a worship offering. And when we come to worship God, it's the same thing. We worship God in spirit and truth. Don't try to imagine some kind of imagination in your head. You know. And when you worship God, take away the mind, leave all your cares out there as you come to the Lord to worship. So all these are spiritual for us today, even as it was in the days of the Pergamos age, or as it was then at that time when John wrote the letter to the city of Pergamos, or the church there. Alright, so now verse 15. For so hast thou also then to hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which cling ahead. So hast thou also then to hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which cling ahead. Now, this is a doctrine of Nicolaitans now. And this is the third age. In less than, 300 years, 200 years, let us go to verse 6 in the first church age. For this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Now it was a deed in the very beginning. In the first church it was a deed, it wasn't a doctrine. You know what a deed is? A doctrine is something that is already finalized and it has to be accepted as truth and you cannot do away with it. A deed is something that just started, something that somebody opinionated to say, okay, this is what we should do, separate the clergy from the laity. So they have this Nicholas where if you separate the clergy from the laity, you put the clergy over the head of the laity and you conquer them, you honor them. This was a deed that was promoted in the first church. But by the third age, it became a doctrine, and that's what we see today in many organized churches, especially the Catholic, and many of these Protestant, they have headquarters somewhere. Okay, in which they transmit all their rules and their orders down. What to be done, what so on and so forth. Ah, this is what happened to Brother Nice when he was with the PAW. He was a bishop. You know, they want to promote him, I think, after he came to the truth, huh? You see, when he came to the message, he was preaching that in his church. Of course, the news leaked out, he went all the way to America, and they came and tried to give him more incentive, you know, asking to build a church. And when he did build a church, you know, they tried to hold him and said, we are promoting you. Again, maybe they will promote him to archbishop or something, I have no idea. Is he? By which time already he realized that the Lord wanted him to go out, because there were two brothers came from Cameroon. If I still remember what he was telling me, the Cameroon said, you have no business staying there. Get out, you know. God have work for you to do. And so, these are the things that we see. That the deep that way became a doctrine. Wow, in how many years? Just about, well, less than, about just maybe around 200 or so years, that's, and it became a deep. It became a doctrine. And once it became a doctrine, he said, you have all them to hold the doctrine and then which thing I hate. Now repent. Don't allow these things to be. Now, why did they have that? Because why? When you start having that, it became an organization. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what here we have. I mean, if I go overseas and preach, I leave it to you brothers to. I don't have to dictate somebody to do it or something else. Brothers should know what to do, because Paul said, when you come together, you have a psalm singing, you have a revelation shout. Is that right? Yeah, in the exhortation, exhort the brother or the congregation. You know. We don't. Then if we start dictating who to do what and all this, come. The church here, everybody should help. You are the body of Christ. Every member has a function. You see what is lacking? Ask the Lord, Lord, whatever is lacking, let me offer that job. Let me offer to do and help in it. You see? Get it? Alright. Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. There are those that are natural one, they must be standard raised up to fight against that kind of a spirit. Yeah. And we are seeing this thing even in the end time message. You know, there is always some big important person that will try to dictate the other what to do. And Brother Pierre is telling me, Brother Gant, that minister is trying to remote control me from Canada. You know, and all that's kind of strange, huh? Remote me from Canada, what to do, what not to do, he said. Every church is independent. And here we have in Singapore, we have all those brothers from other countries that associate with us. I don't remote them. What to do, what not to do. I said, your church is yours. God called you to be a pastor here. This is the church you oversee. You remember how to feed the flock and do it right. You see. Huh? Because that's what Paul admonished in all those churches. And Timothy, Titus, whom God had made up overseers. They should be able to study the Word of God. As a workman, and not be ashamed, ready to divide the Word of truth, and then minister to the saints and exhort them, build them up. Okay? Verse 17. Alright. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone in the stone. A new name written which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. Here we have, let me just bring it up. As the Christian church started back in Jerusalem, after Christ passed away, resurrected, and sent to heaven, Pentecost came and the church started. So, we realize when the church started, the apostles start moving to other cities to preach. And they went all over Europe, the Roman Empire. They went to Rome. There's a group that went to Rome, these Jewish preachers, not just the apostles themselves, but the other, they were, led by the Lord to go preach there. So when they were in Rome, they were expelled. After 13 years they were there, they were expelled for 13 years out of the city of Rome. They were not allowed to preach. And this, the emperor who forced them out was Emperor Claudius. And so the church in Rome, when the Jew, because they were the leader, they were the one that brought them the gospel there. And when the Gentile accept the message, accept the gospel, but because the leadership, was no longer there, the Jew were expelled. Okay, in fact, like we have in modern day country also, in certain, I was told that you don't, Bernard Pierre, if I'm not mistaken, he told me that there is no Jew there in Lebanon, that you can confess openly that you are Jew, or that there is any Jewish synagogue there. You see. So certain country, you're banned. Some, even you're not allowed to have Christian church. So they were expelled from Rome for 13 years. So it just started to become wicked. And, in the year 54 AD, the church sort of influenced by paganism. Because Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. And in that, you have a lot of pagan religion. Right? And so the church weakened, but there were two, second and the third church established there in Rome. But you know what happened? The first church, that is the original, was Rome, attacked the second and the third. Oh, that is to say now that the whole of Rome, the church in Rome, the first church that became Wiccan, became pagan. Alright? So if there is another group that comes up in Rome, and that stand in the truth, this first church will attack them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, the same thing here in the end time message. The first group that comes out becomes so brilliant, in spirit, Brahmanism in spirit, that there is those that whom God led to be the truth that opposes all this strange doctrine, they will persecute the second one, and the third, and so on. Alright. And of course, at that time, we see in the second church age already, the Roman emperor killed thousands of Christians until the year 312 AD, where, of course, when Constantine embraced the faith, make it the Christian religion of the Roman Empire, then it stops. Then we have 325 AD. Then let us look at the chart, some church age chart again. 325 AD is when the Godhead was ironed out, and of course split the church into two. The Western one is Roman Catholicism, Eastern one is called the Greek Orthodox, which headquartered in Constantinople, as you all know that. Okay, so of course, by this time now, Constantine, of course, favored the West, the Roman Catholic, the Church in Rome. Okay, and so that's why from that time on, in this year, 325 then, we have the name Pergamus, which we know as Citadel, which means, the citadel means, say, a stronghold that has now become, become a stronghold of actually Satan. But the name Pergamus also means tolerate, married. So, truth and error has become married together now. Okay? And we have the Bible and paganism doctrines mixed together. And that was in this year around here. But by the year 476 AD, here was this Gothic chief, this Germanic tribal chief, Odessa, disposed the last Roman emperor, it ends the Roman Empire, and it became the religious Rome. Okay? Now we know the seven head beast that's in the book of Revelation. Let's go to it and just look at it. Alright, the beast with seven heads. In the book of Revelation chapter 12. Alright, Revelation chapter 12 in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. Now, these seven heads represent seven empires. And Revelation 12 is a chapter that deals with the nation of Israel being opposed by seven empires throughout the whole history. And the first head is Egypt. Right? The second head follow was Assyrian from the north. The third head is Babylon or Babylonian. The fourth is Medo Persia. Got it? And the fifth is Grecian. Got it? The sixth is the Roman Empire. The seventh is Roman, Holy Roman Empire. So from the year 312, when Constantine embraced Christianity, and then with the church split into two in the year 325, we see how then, that's why in the East we have the Greek Orthodox. In the West, the whole of the Western today, the Western, or what we call Europe in the South today, where you have the European Union, all this. That's what we have today. It's the seven head. What we see that when pagan Rome became religious Rome, under Constantine at that time, it became the seven head, a religious empire. Okay, there is one particular bishop. His name is Augustine of Hippo. He is the one that set forth the precept. Okay, that no matter what, they have to use force to bring back the church children, her children. You know, the character will say her children. But in what sense is the Catholic Church the Catholic Church children? Who is the children referring to? Interesting, huh? If Roman Catholic Church is mother church, her children. The Hippo was suggesting at that time they ought to force to bring back her children into the fold. There's anybody who moved away from the Catholic Church must be forced to bring them back. They were going to use force to bring them. He was using fear. And this was the year in 354 AD to 430 AD. That's so why during that time, that's the beginning where we see the persecution of the Holy Roman Empire against those that start to deviate. So this was a doctrine that was put out. Alright? And of course we have Julius Caesar that later on he came and he took both the kingdom, the physical and the spiritual kingdom of the Roman Empire by force and declared himself Pontiff Maximus, and which of course we know means the priest king. And this is what we see from Julius Caesar later on when we see the bishop of Rome when he pushed out the emperor of Rome. Okay, because remember there was a state and the church mixed already. Okay, it was already mixed at that time. Even as Constantine sits in the chair and call himself the leader of the church. He was the one that pushed to where the Christians should come together in agreement as one. And so that's why when he ordered that Godhead doctrine to be settled, he split the church, and so we have the Eastern Orthodox, which has nothing to do with the Western side, the Roman side. Okay? So by the time already we see that the church and the state were mixed together. But the church of Rome later on took over that throne. When Caesar called himself Pontifex Maximus, when the bishop later on came and sit on that throne, he took that title. And we have Pontifex Maximus, which means priest king. And later on, the bishop crowned himself as Procurus Filidale in the state of Christ, and with a triple crown on his head. Alright, Revelation 12:15 now. With that, you can see here the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and we see that the deeds and the doctrines and separation, of course, the laity from the clergy, and the way, of course, is to divide and conquer. So that way we see very fast that the church were conquered by the clergy. And we see the book of Galatians quickly now, Galatians 6:6, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. So there is no separation between the clergy and the laity. If you have been taught right, there should be a communication between you and me. You and the clergy. The laity and the clergy. And the clergy with the laity. The body is one. Alright, so as we close with verse 16 and 17, I will come unto you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, with the word. And that's how that in that age the spirit of the messenger goes forth to raise that standard to fight against organization, stood against idolatry, against organized clergy over the laity. Now he says in verse 17 here, now him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. What is hidden manna? Hidden manna are truth that is not revealed. In those days, for those who really believe, a very small group, not for those that believe in the Catholic or the organized church at that time. Those who were in the organized church, they were conquered by the clergymen. Is that right? And they would be taught what they should believe in. As we see today in the Catholic Church, of course now Catholics are quite free now because of the charismatic movement, they bring together. But in those days, you are not supposed to read the Bible and interpret for yourself. It's only the priests who could do that, because they are the clergy. You see? And so, there should be a spirit that fought against it. And there are very few true elect at that time. They believe, and you know they were hunted down, and they always go to the catacomb. They will hide somewhere. You see? And there will be there are the one that hear what the Spirit of God said, and they overcame. And it is these people that God gave the hidden manna, the truth of the word. And today we still have hidden manna in the word of God, right? It's hidden there for us. And it is only revealed to those who would take the truth, not come under organized churches. And I will give thee the hidden man, I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written which no man saving him that receive it, knows it. Now, you have been given a white stone. You know what a white stone is? Of course, a white stone is a stone that has never seen sunlight. In the dreams of Brother Raymond Jackson, you know, he saw this pyramid and has a crack on the top. And there was a crowbar. He knew that the only person who could crack open that pyramid rock was Brother Branham. And there were a lot of people that came down around, and Brother Branham was there, and he took the crowbar and he pushed the crowbar in the crack and he broke it open, and off came the top part. And what they see was just plain white, pure, you know, stones. And Brother Branham said, look on this. And everyone started crying around, looking on it. And then Brother Branham went off. Okay? And Brother Jackson in the dream said that from the corner of his eye, he saw Brother Branham went over to the horizon, the rolling hill, you know, walking away in the distance. And as the people looked around, and then, and after a while, they were looking for Brother Branham. And they said, Brother Branham, where's Brother Branham? Brother Branham, you know? And they took their eye off that white rock. You see, the thing is that they look for Brother Abraham instead of looking on that white stone. Wisdom means that you know when you're exposed to the sun and to the air, what will happen if you expose a white rock after a few minutes? You know the sun will act upon it, it will turn, instead of white, it will turn with the brownish, yellowish, and because of the water and dampness and the bacteria that is in the air, you will start acting on that. Do you understand that? So when you say you have a white stone, it means that revelation will always be there for you. So look upon that white stone, and you are given a white stone. What are you given a white stone? What does white stone represent? It means you. You are a stone. In the book of Peter, we are all stones. Is that right? We are all lively stones. And the means that Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, who is? Petro. Is that right? In Spanish or in Greek, it's Petro. He said, you are Peter, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. You are Peter, that's why you are a stone. You, every one of us is a stone. And we are all white stone. We are given this stone, that we have a name on it. Now, does he say here, a new name written. Now, let me say this in closing. The day that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the day you are born again, do you know that you receive a new name? Do you know that you receive a new name? Yeah, you receive a new name. What's the new name? What's the new name? Come on, you say you receive a new name, you know what the new name is. What's the new name? The day that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again, you have received a new name, you have a new heart. Because you receive the name of Jesus Christ. You have a name given to you. It's a new name. Every one of us has the same name. Got it? But when you are going to be transformed out of this earth, from this physical body, okay, you will have a name that only you will know. So it's twofold. Right? We all are born again. We are married to Jesus Christ, so we took a new name. Alright, so Mr. and Mrs. Zhao Gan. You'll no longer be Jenny Stay. When you married the man, you take the name. When we are married to Christ, we took the name of Jesus Christ. So that is our new name. Spiritual name. But the day when we are transformed, then we will have it. That's why we need to look upon that pure white stone. The Word of God is always the truth, the pure white Word of God. And that revelation is there for us. So we hold on to this and keep it in our heart, because one of these days we are going to be transformed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. Blessed, O Lord, for thy word. Being in our heart, Father, help us to walk continuously in the light of your love, in the light of your truth, Father. In the light of life, and that which we have received, Father, we know it is so much more precious than fine gold in this world, Lord, or anything that is precious in the eyes of a carnal man. And we thank you, O Lord, for the spiritual truth that we have, and we see what happened in the early church, and we pray, Lord, that we consider ourselves, O Lord, not any way better than them, Father. But they have set an example for us to follow, and having left their footprints in the sand of time, and as we look back into history on that, help us to remember, O Lord, how faithful they were in death for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the faith of the Lord. And so help us today too, Lord, that we be in all manner of our conversation of life, Lord, that we truly be as faithful as these martyrs of old. Father, we thank you for today. Bless now, Lord, as we close, in Jesus' name.